Morning.
Morning.
And welcome to each and every one of you. We come to the Lord's house this morning to worship and to lift our voices in praise to his name. And so we rejoice that God calls us to gather at this time and at this place to lift our voices in praise. And as we have gathered, God calls us to worship with words from Isaiah chapter 12. It says, "In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you." Let's praise God together in song.
Bye.
seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
You may be seated. Just a few minutes ago, we asked God, we prayed to God in song, we asked God to purify our hearts, to breathe into us new life, to renew us by His Spirit. And we need to do that regularly, don't we? Because as we go through our lives, it's so easy to become so preoccupied with our day-to-day activities and whatever struggles or problems we have. And so we need very regularly to come before God and to acknowledge our need for Him and to ask God to purify us and to cleanse us and to wash us from our sins. So let's do that together now. Lord God, You are a gracious and a loving God. You have shown to us Your mercy time and time again. But Lord, this morning as we're here to gather, as we're with our brothers and sisters, we come before Your throne and we say once again, Lord, we need You. We need Your grace. We need Your mercy and Your forgiveness. Lord, we have not lived as You have asked us to live. We've failed in many ways to put You first in our lives. And we have failed to love one another as You want us to love. And Lord, we certainly have not loved You the way You deserve to be loved. And so, Lord, as we have just sung, purify our hearts. Bring us new life through Your Spirit living within us. And Lord God, may we be strengthened and equipped to live as Your people. Lord God, we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I'm going to read a few verses from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3. As sort of a guide to living and just some good instructions for us, particularly in this day and age. I'm starting reading at verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And after giving those instructions to the people who are going through a time of persecution, a time of struggle, then Peter continues by saying, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you back to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, what good news this is, that Christ died once for all in order to bring us back to God, that our sins might be forgiven and we might be cleansed to walk with Him. Amen. We have the privilege this morning of being a part of the ordination and installation service of new elders and deacons, and that is a joy for the church. This morning we ordain and install Jamie Anderson and Kevin Vandergreen as deacons, and Rod Blackford and Rod Spoolstra as elders. And as we do that, we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. Now, the Bible includes among the gifts that the risen Christ gives his church as her office bearers. It says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to his people. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And this morning we might add, and some to be elders and deacons. And the reason he gives these gifts, we read, is to equip God's people for works of service, so that we might grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian lives, serve others in selfless love, and to share with all the good news of salvation. So this morning we ordain and install Rod Blackford and Rod Spoolstra to serve Christ as elders, and Jamie Anderson and Kevin Vandergreen to serve Christ as deacons among us. I'd like to invite the new elders and deacons to come forward at this time. Oh, we're all going to be over here. Good. I'll come over here too. I'm going to ask you some questions this morning as your vows before the Lord. So as you accept the responsibilities of these holy offices, you are asked to reaffirm your commitment to Jesus Christ and to his church. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you desire to live in obedience to him? Do you believe that accepting this office is an act of obedience to Christ? Do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself is calling you to these holy offices? Will you serve in your office in obedience to Christ, the only King and head of the church? Will you honor and submit to God's word, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Will you submit yourself to the doctrinal standards of this church as a faithful interpretation of that word? Will you do the work of your office faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of the church? Rod Spoolstra, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
And Rod Blackford, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
And Jamie Anderson, what is your answer?
I do, God helping
me. And Kevin Vandergreen, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me. Rod,
I give you this charge, first given by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Jamie and Kevin, I give you this charge. Inspire faithful stewardship in this congregation. Remind us that from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Teach us to be merciful. Prompt us to seize new opportunities to worship God with offerings of wealth, time, and ability. Minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside the church. Let your lives be above reproach. Live as examples of Christ Jesus, and look to the interests of others. And congregation of Jesus Christ, I charge you as brothers and sisters with the words of the letter to the Hebrews. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. We are going to have a time of prayer now for these new elders and deacons, and I'd like to invite all present or former office bearers to come forward to lay hands upon them. So men, if you would like to face the congregation right here in front of the steps, and I'd like to invite all present and former office bearers forward at this time. If we'd like to gather around them and place hands. All right, let's pray together. We thank you, gracious God, for giving us faithful and gifted people to serve you as elders and deacons among us. Fill each one, we pray, with your Holy Spirit. Endow them with your wisdom and grant them strength. Use them, we pray, to guide us toward greater faithfulness to you, that we might grow in grace and in a faith that is open and unashamed, and in the committed service that promotes your reign in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congratulations, men, and welcome to the service. So, and Jamie. Our scripture passage this morning is from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to be reading the entire chapter. It's a story. It's a wonderful story. We're not going to break it up. So God's word comes to us this morning from Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into a pile of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow, what a story. You got all the elements of a great adventure tale here, don't you? You got 3 young, healthy, strong young men, and you've got an arrogant, pompous king. You've got a furnace that's just waiting for someone to be thrown into it. And you have a good guy's win plot line. Now, many of us have heard the story a bunch of times as we were growing up about those nice Jewish boys who defied this arrogant, pompous king. But it's still a thrilling story today about God's care and God's protection and deliverance of his people. So this morning, I'm just going to walk with us through this story a little bit. Now, these 3 friends, they find themselves in a strange land. They were carried into captivity from Jerusalem. No family around. Everything that was familiar that they grew up, none of that is around them. They had already had 1 showdown with the king about what they were going to eat as they were living in the palace of the king, and the Lord blessed that. But now here they are. They're out on the plain of Dura. And they are faced with another huge challenge to their belief that there is only one God and that God's people must worship him alone and not worship anything that God or man has made. Now, you would think by this time that maybe King Nebuchadnezzar might have learned something about the God that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worshiped. In the previous chapter, we read about how King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and And he called all the wise men together and said, I want you to tell me my dream, and I want you to tell me the interpretation of it. And of course, the wise men couldn't do it. But then Daniel comes, and he not only tells King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream, he even tells him what he dreamed. But then Daniel made it very clear that it wasn't his wisdom, it wasn't his insight that enabled him to do this. No, Daniel said, it is the power of God, that the God that he served, by which he was able to do that. And Nebuchadnezzar responded to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. But even having said that, it really didn't faze Nebuchadnezzar at all. He had only experienced a superficial and a temporary setback to his own self-glorification. His sinful heart had been shaken, but it had not been renewed. The truth was that Nebuchadnezzar did not have a new heart. His old heart just got a little bit harder. And because of that, we come to chapter 3, and the king has set up this huge statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. This is possibly a statue of himself, or it could have been a replica of the image that he had seen in his dream. Now, Daniel interpreted that dream, and in that dream, it had the head of gold. And Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you, O king, are king of kings. You are the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar kind of liked that. But the rest of the statue was made out of lesser materials, and eventually the rock that had not been cut by human hands comes from the mountain and just destroys completely that image. But Nebuchadnezzar had not taken this to heart at all. Immediately after the vision, we read about Nebuchadnezzar building this image, either covered entirely by gold or made completely of gold. He had not been humbled at all by the interpretation of the dream which Daniel had offered to him. But instead, it almost seems like he's trying to circumvent the interpretation that Daniel had given him and building this image completely of gold that will never be destroyed because it was going to be to his glory. In fact, this whole chapter, if you notice, you know, 7 times it says, the image that King Nebuchadnezzar built. And his name is just mentioned over and over again. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar. And then after the image of gold was completed, Nebuchadnezzar orders anybody who was somebody to gather together to worship his image. That included the 3 young Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if anyone refused to bow down to that image, it was very clear that furnace was right there waiting for anyone who dared to disobey the king's order. Now, when I was growing up, every Sunday morning in church, we would hear these words, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And ever since these 3 young men were little children, they had heard these words and they had recited these words. And so now here's where the rubber meets the road. Do they obey everything that they have learned, everything they have believed? Or do they obey the command of this king, King Nebuchadnezzar? Do they go with the flow, or do they go against it? Do they do what is right or what is easy? Do they, and those are the kinds of questions, aren't they, that we face every single day of our lives. Of course, the consequences of our decisions, they're not as drastic, they're not as immediate, but don't we face those kinds of questions every day? Will I get angry and bitter when someone hurts me, or will I respond with understanding and forgiveness? Will I encourage someone with my words, or am I going to give them one put down after another? Will I speak the truth or will I lie if it's going to make my life a little bit easier? Will I give my heart's allegiance to God alone? Or will I give my allegiance to my job or to my family or to my own self-interests? Now, those are just a few examples. You know the kinds of decisions you have to make every single day. When you wake up until you go to bed, you face the decisions about what you're going to put first in your life and of how you're going to respond to the people around you and to the situations that come your way. Well, obviously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made a decision to obey God's commandment, but that also meant disobeying the king's commandment. They made the decision to glorify only God, and that meant disobeying King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they didn't do it in a way that called attention to themselves. You know, people of deep faith, they don't have the psychological need to set themselves apart, to set themselves up, and to be recognized for their acts of heroism. They don't need always to be drawing attention to the fact that they are different. They only seek to follow God and they obey their God and their actions speak for themselves. But of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's act of obedience to God and disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar, it didn't go unnoticed. In fact, the wording of the text seems to imply that the three young men from Judah had been set up and were being watched specifically to see what they would do in this situation. Probably jealousy was the motivation. After all, King Nebuchadnezzar had taken these three outsiders, these three captives, and he had set them over the province of Babylon instead of the locals. That had to be kind of insulting to them. And so the Chaldeans or the astrologers, they went straight to Nebuchadnezzar and they squealed on the three friends. And they added their own interpretation, of course. You know, saying they don't pay any attention to the king. Well, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did pay attention to the king. They had given their allegiance to the king, were helping the king, were serving under the king. But the Chaldeans wanted to give that added twist that they don't pay attention to the king. Because the accusers knew exactly how King Nebuchadnezzar would respond to this news. If there was one thing that King Nebuchadnezzar could not stand, it was being ignored. This day was all about him. It was all about the image that he had made. It was all about his glory and his power. And these three young upstarts are just completely ignoring his command after everything that he had done for them. They were challenging his power and authority, and he didn't care one single bit about some hometown deity that they claimed to worship. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before the king, and he offered them a do-over. He said, you know, maybe you hadn't heard about the command, or maybe you had been so moved by all of these musical instruments that you just forgot to bow down. Whatever, I'm going to give you a do-over. But if you refuse to bow down the second time, the furnace is here, and you are going to find yourselves in it. And then Nebuchadnezzar threw out an unbelievable challenge. It's almost shocking. By the arrogance of what he says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Talk about an expression of the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And he challenged the Almighty God to rescue these men. And I am so impressed. I am so impressed by the response of these three young men. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. It almost gives me goosebumps when I hear about the courage of these young men. Their response reflects their earlier simple obedience to God. It brings into light even more clearly the characteristic of the kind of faith that will quench the fury of the flames. These young men were fully confident in the power of God to save them. Trusting God implies that recognition of his power, of his omnipotence. But it's one thing to believe that God can do something. It's another thing completely to place your lives in God's hand and trust that God will do something that's completely contrary to nature, namely rescue you out of the flames of a superheated furnace. Where did that kind of faith come from for these young men? Well, obviously, God, through his Holy Spirit, had placed the faith in their hearts, but then that strength had been strengthened by their earlier obedience when they had to eat the food that would not defile them in contrast to the king's command. And then they had heard the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel had told them that this was a rock that had been cut without human hands. This was the kingdom of God, and it would last forever. It would never be destroyed, and it would destroy the kingdoms of this world. And I'm sure these three young men reasoned that if God was going to do that in the future, that he would most certainly be able to rescue them in the present. Yet even with that faith, their confidence was not blind to the realities of the situation, nor to the realization that we do not always understand God's will, his good and perfect and holy will. In the last analysis, the friends' faith was not in their deliverance. Their faith was in their God. It reminds me of Job's faithful declaration in the midst of all of his troubles. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." It reminds me of the declaration of the Apostle Paul. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Along with Paul, those three men wanted to glorify God in their bodies, either by life or by death. In a sense, it was all the same to them as long as God's name would be exalted. Dr. Ray Pritchard, president of Keep Believing Ministries, shares the story of Mehdi Dibaj. Raised in a Muslim family in Iran, Mehdi Dibaj came to know Christ in the 1950s, and in 1983, he was arrested and charged with apostasy for leaving Islam and becoming a Christian. He was imprisoned without a trial. He was held in solitary confinement for 2 years and systematically tortured every day. While he was in his Iranian jail, Mehdi Dibaj wrote this to his son. He said, "What a privilege to live for our Lord and to die for him as well." He ended up serving almost 10 years in prison. When he finally came to his trial in December of 1993, he declared at that trial in front of his judges, all Islamic judges, he declared, "I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord." And that's exactly what he did. He was executed shortly after that. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God could deliver them from the furnace. And if God should do that, his name would be vindicated and he would be glorified. But they also knew that if God chose not to rescue them, and if they died in the furnace, they knew that God would be shown for his worthiness in contrast to the unworthiness of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Death would come to them, but life would surely spring from the lives of all those who witnessed their willingness to go all the way to death for the sake of their God. Notice that all of these believers that I have mentioned, Job and Paul, Mehdi Dibaj, the three young men, none of them would have considered their death to be a failure, but rather an indication of God's will. By faith, the flames may be quenched, but for others, having that same faith, they may find themselves facing death and ultimately giving their lives for their Lord. We read in the book of Hebrews, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Faith does not mean that we understand and God's perfect will or his special purposes in our lives. It means being ready and willing to follow God and to obey God no matter what his purpose or his will is. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's response to the courage of these three young, it was expected. He was so furious at these three young men that he ordered that they be tied up, bound, and that the furnace be stoked to 7 times its usual heat. In his eyes, he had been insulted by their disobedience, and he was bound and determined that he would get his revenge. The three friends were thrown into the furnace at the cost of Nebuchadnezzar's strongest soldiers who threw them in. But it didn't matter. Nebuchadnezzar's rage was hotter than the fire in the furnace. His behavior proves that his heart had not been touched in the least by Daniel's interpretation of his dream. All he cared about was his own glory. And so the three friends fell into the blazing furnace, but then amazingly they got up and they were walking around inside that superheated furnace. Through a mighty miracle, God had delivered these friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were delivered from the flames, or more accurately, they were delivered while they were in the flames. Now the prophet Isaiah, although he lived and wrote before the people had been carried into exile, he had a message for those who later on would be in exile. And his amazing promise to them was this: when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, do not be afraid, for I am with you. What a precious promise, and what an amazing fulfillment of that promise. God spared the lives of these three men because they were precious and they were honored in God's sight, and they lived their lives and were willing to give their lives for the sake of the glory of their God. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the flames, he saw not three but 4 men walking around. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about who that 4th man was. Some believe he was an angel sent by God to bring that deliverance to the 3 men. I personally think this was the Son of God himself. It doesn't matter, really. What we do need to know is that when we go through these trials, when we go through the struggles of life, that God is going to be present with us. He is going to be with us, especially in the most desperate of times, to give us his protection, to give us his presence. As Jesus promised before he returned to heaven, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What a lesson this is for all of us. You know, so often we go through life, and sometimes we go through a day, maybe even a week, and we're just not really that aware of God's presence with us, of Jesus' presence with us. But then sometimes life begins to tumble down around us. And then all of a sudden we are aware that Jesus has been right there all the time. He has been watching over, he's been walking with us. And so I think we need to be aware that Jesus is with us in the times that things seem to be going along as well, but we know his presence. We experience his presence so powerfully in the times when we're going through those fiery trials. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw the men walking around in the furnace, he called out to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there, come here. And everyone crowded around them, and they noticed, as we read, that their clothes weren't burned, their bodies weren't harmed, their head wasn't singed, they didn't even smell like fire. And sadly, Nebuchadnezzar's heart was still untouched. Sure, he was impressed. He was impressed with the faith and the strength and the obedience of these three men who were willing to give their lives for the sake of the glory of their God. He was impressed by the mighty deliverance that God had given to his servants. He was impressed, but he was not changed. This God was still the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was not the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And I think what we see that is that the king refused to put his faith in the same God. His heart still had to be humbled. His heart still had to be changed. But what a contrast between the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and who lived their lives for the glory of God, and the arrogant Nebuchadnezzar, who lived only for his own glory. The three friends had put their lives on the line for the glory of their God. And what was true of Christ, the seed who fell into the ground, as we read in the Gospels, who fell into the ground so that there might be a harvest again. That same thing is true for God's people before Christ and after Christ. One man, Jesus, dies. Seeds arise, and the word spreads. And thus the pattern is set for all the followers of Jesus, because in that same passage, Jesus spelled it out so clearly. The one who loves his life will lose it, but the one who hates his life for my sake will keep it for eternal life. How much do you love your life today? Pastor DeBage answered clearly when he said, "What a privilege to live for our Lord and to die for him as well." Could I say the same thing? Could you? We all hope and we pray to live long lives in peace and safety. No one wants to be a martyr for Christ, but we know that there are many in our world today who face that same decision every day. But whatever happens, we have the Word of God to give us hope and strength, and our trust is in a God who will never leave us or forsake us. May we always be found faithful to Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us pray together. Father God, we are so thankful for the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and for their faithful obedience to you. What an inspiration that is to us, O Lord, that we might see people who are willing to give their lives for your glory. And Lord God, we ask for courage too, that we might live for you, that we might give our lives for the sake of your glory and for your honor. Father God, we give you thanks today that we're able to come here together, that we're able to join in worshiping you and serving you. And Lord God, we just ask that everything that we say and do today might bring joy to your heart and praise to your name. Lord God, we praise you that you are the God who provides and cares for your people. We thank you, Lord, for sending rain again this morning to bring moisture to the earth and to water the crops. And Lord, we praise you for the beauty that we see around us. And we're so grateful for the way that you have providentially cared for your creation. And we ask, Lord God, that you might continue to care for those who are going through times of struggle, perhaps those who have experienced hardship and difficulty because of the forces of nature. And we ask, Lord, that you will be near to them and that you will provide for them as well. Lord God, we want to pray for this congregation. We ask that you will continue to lead and guide Crossroads Church. And we ask, Lord God, that you will bless the elders and deacons as they seek to lead this congregation into a close and a loving walk with you. Lord, give wisdom, give guidance and direction. We pray, Father, for those who lead this congregation week by week in the worship services. And we ask, Lord God, that they that each one will continue to give guidance and direction from your word. Lord God, we ask that you bless the search team. Give them wisdom too, Lord, as they look at potential candidates to serve as pastor of this church. And we ask, Lord God, that in your good time, that you will bring them to the person that you have chosen to lead this congregation. And we ask that that partnership might be brought forth soon, that very quickly there will be a person here to lead this church and to serve as pastor. Lord God, we pray this morning for the persecuted church. Lord, we know there are so many of your children who face death day by day because of their faith in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, please protect them. Please deliver them from this persecution and torture and hardship. Lord God, may they be able to worship you openly and without fear. Lord, for those who would do evil, for those who would do violence to people of faith, we ask that you will restrain that evil and that they might be removed and that so that your people might be able to call upon your name to serve you openly as your children. Lord, we pray this morning too for Hope Ministries, for Bethel Mission, and for Door of Faith, and for the women's and children's housing, and for all of the ministries that go on with Hope Ministries. And Lord God, we ask for your care for those who are the least among us, for those who are struggling, who have no home to call their own, who are hungry. Lord God, will you provide the resources for Hope Ministries that they might be able to continue this ministry to those who need a helping hand and who are looking for a way out. And so, God, continue to use Hope Ministries in a mighty way. Lord God, we pray today, too, for those of this congregation who are in particular need of your care. Lord, we pray for Don and Joan Reichert. Continue to hold them in your hand. Bless them with restored health and with strength. Lord God, will you be an encouragement to them day by day, and may they feel your loving presence with them. Lord God, we pray for Catherine Kellamine in a care facility. Please watch over her. And Lord God, may she too feel your presence with her. May she know the love and the support and the prayers of your people, that they might be with her as well. And may she know that she is loved and protected by you, that she is precious and honored in your sight. Lord, we ask too for a quick and a complete recovery for Blank Gifford. We ask that you will continue to hold her in your hand and give her healing from cancer, that she might be restored to health and to strength once again. And Lord God, for all those who are struggling, for all those who live day by day in pain or discouragement or struggles, just be near to them, Lord. Surround them with your loving arms and uphold them by your might and grace. Lord God, please be with your people as they go back to work or school or their activities. We ask, Lord God, that wherever we serve, that we might serve with the awareness that we are your people and that we are called to lives of obedience and lives of joy and service to you. And so, Lord God, continue to use us and to lead us day by day. Lord God, we lift our prayer before you this morning in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And at this time, we receive offerings for Hope Ministries.
I'm all from foundation, you saved.
has leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
I am wondering if anyone has announcements this morning. I don't. I don't know if anybody else does. We're looking good. Okay, would you stand? Receive the parting blessing of our God. From 1 Peter chapter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Together in the joy of Christ your Son. Challenged by your word and spirit, blessed with gifts from heaven above, as one body we will serve you and bear witness to your love. May the grace of Christ our Savior and